I talked to you this morning about the temptation of Christ, and what we can learn from it. And I'm looking at my notes. I'm going to give you the opening introduction as it is written, although it pertains more to teenagers, and our teenagers aren't here, so hopefully you'll get it. Maybe you're one of those older teenagers who can appreciate this. Today, there are over 5 million video games in existence, from high-speed racing adventures to perilous virtual dueling matches. There's a genre for everyone to enjoy. Regardless of the story that a video game is trying to tell, video games have many parallels to real life. Video games engage the player on multiple levels by creating rewards, obstacles, stories, character traits, and increasing levels of difficulty as the gamer increases his skill in the game. In life, we mature, and we overcome increasing levels of difficulties. So as the gamer goes on from one level to the next level, he takes the skills he has learned to proceed in that level. And especially in our spiritual lives, that's also true, as we learn to proceed in one level and make it to the next level. One of the obstacles we have to overcome in our spiritual lives is temptation. It doesn't mean we're done fighting. It just means that we move on to the next level. The basic tools we learn to overcome temptations, we will continually use to overcome temptation in each level of our spiritual lives. And Jesus gives believers an example, a pattern to follow to successfully overcome temptation at each stage of your Christian walk. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we read this. Then was Jesus led up, then the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is not written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, "All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, with him only thou shalt serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We wish we could get off this planet without being tempted anymore. But here we are, and Jesus was even tempted, and we are given a pattern here. We need to remember that Matthew is writing his gospel, to a Jewish audience to prove to them that Jesus truly is the Messiah. So in Matthew 1 through 4, there is an introduction to Jesus' ministry. Chapters 1 and 2 announce the genealogy, the birth, and the early years of his life. Chapter 3 is the first part, and the first part of chapter 4 is where Jesus is introduced in ministry by John the Baptist. And then we have John the Baptist and Jesus meeting for Jesus' baptism. And after this spiritual event is the temptation of Christ. And the main characters that we have in this account are, of course, Jesus, the Son of God, the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, who is God, the devil, and the word devil in Greek means accuser, and the Hebrew word for accuser is Satan. And so you have devil and Satan, one's Greek, one's Hebrew. And scripture does teach that Satan was a created being, that he was an archangel. He was a leader of a rebellious group of angels who became forever opposed to God. So the event is the temptation of Christ. And the word that's translated tempt here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, is the Greek word parazo, and it means to test, or it can mean to tempt. And how do you know the difference? It becomes, if one is trying to entice you to sin, it is tempt. But what the devil sees as temptation, God simultaneously uses a more positive test to prove Jesus' faithfulness. Now, it's probably no coincidence that Jesus' temptation is after his baptism. Many of God's people have similar experiences when after their conversion or some other spiritual event, a spiritual high, if you will, that temptation comes more strongly than ever. So in order for us to be ready for temptation, what do we got to do? Can we prepare for it? Because the temptations will come. Will you be ready for them? Well, there are two words that suggest that Jesus is ready for them. The first word is spirit. Spirit, in verse 1, because he was led up there by the Spirit. He was led into this test, time of testing, this time of temptation by the Spirit. Not that the Spirit does the tempting. Not that the Spirit does the testing. And there is an interplay of words here between the work of the Spirit and the work of the devil. It's the same Spirit that anointed him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, as baptism. It's that same Spirit that's leading him into temptation. The Spirit does not, however, cause the temptation. That is completely attributed to the devil. It is the devil that does the tempting. So by phrasing it this way, Matthew warns against two common errors. The first error is blaming God for the temptation and crediting the devil to act independently of God. The devil is doing nothing here without the approval, without the allowance of God. God's in control. God's the sovereign one. And as Jesus faced the temptations, he had the spiritual resources of the Holy Spirit. So the first word that shows us that he is prepared for these temptations is spirit. He has the Spirit. You and I have the Spirit if we are born again. The second word is fasting. So wait a second. How does that help him? How does that help him? Well, in the Bible, fasting is more than the absence of food. Okay? In the Bible, fasting is more than the absence of food. It's a spiritual discipline. It is the abstinence of food with the purpose of drawing near to God. You give up food, not just to give up food. You give up food in order to do something else. Now, many of us can't fast. We like our 3 square meals a day and then some. The idea of no food, we start thinking about food when we say we can't have food. You know, I try to make sure my doctor's appointments where I have to fast are like at 8 in the morning so that I'm really just fasting after midnight and then I can go eat afterwards. That's when McDonald's gets hit up, you know, that type of thing. So we don't like the idea. If we're sitting there thinking, I can't eat, I can't eat, I can't eat, what do you want to do? You want to eat. But there are times that you have given up food. Have you ever been so engrossed in a project, whether it's work or maybe it's a fun thing, and you just forgot to eat? You were so busy doing something else, you didn't eat. That's the kind of biblical fasting is. You're so busy doing something else that you're not eating. It's not just, oh, I'm not going to eat. It doesn't go anywhere. But you're so busy praying. You're so busy drawing near to God that you don't eat. And so that's what we're talking about here. So therefore, that he had fasted is, and he fasted for 40 days, that he is drawn closer in communion with the Lord in those last 40 days. So he is prepared for these temptations because he has the resource of the Spirit and he has spent time with God. So in these first two verses, we learn that Jesus has experienced a spiritual high, his baptism, but he's also experienced a physical low because he hasn't eaten in 40 days. The devil takes advantage of these two points to make his move. And the devil does the same thing to you and me. He often comes to tempt us right after a spiritual high, when we might be self-assured, when we might be overconfident. And when he comes when we are physically weak. He comes when we're not alert. So he comes when we're hangry, right? He comes when we're tired. He comes when we're at our lows physically. So we must be on guard. We must be alert. But how do we stay alert? How are we on guard? Well, Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember that we live a spiritual life, and to be successful in our spiritual life, we must walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit prepares us for temptations that we will face. And second, we need to draw near to God. And Jesus did this when he fasted. Fasting is one of many spiritual disciplines. There are other spiritual disciplines that we need to take advantage of. For example, you're taking advantage of one now, corporate worship. There's private worship, your Bible intake. There's prayer. There's Bible memorization. There's meditation. James 4:8 says, draw near to God when he will draw near to you. You draw near to God by spending time with him. You need to hear from him. You need to make sure that you're reading, studying, and obeying the Word of God. And you need to draw near to him by speaking to him through prayer. And as you read your Bible and you pray, you're going to grow and you're going to become more spiritually mature. Do you remember when you were in school and you would walk in the class, you would take your seat, and you would hear these dreaded words? Clear off your desks for a pop quiz. An unannounced quiz to test your knowledge. Would you do well or would you not do well? If you were prepared and had done all the assignments up to that time and done well on them, then you probably are going to do well. But if you didn't and you goofed off and you didn't study, you probably didn't do well. And then you learn something, that this teacher likes pop quizzes. And they're going to happen fairly often. So you learn that you better be prepared. So you made sure you were always prepared. The same is true in our spiritual life. You know, when I was in college, there was a class called History of Civ, big class, and those were the dreaded words, take out a half sheet of paper. Number 1 to 5, because here comes the 5 questions. And the teacher would always say this, this soon too shall come to pass, but maybe not you. So, yeah, time will go on. But you knew every day there's going to be, take out a half sheet of paper. Take out a half sheet of paper. So the better prepared we were for those pop quizzes, it's like the better prepared we are for pop temptations. As we walk in the Spirit, and as we draw nigh to God, it's important that we are prepared to battle with temptation. But whether or not we really are ready, temptation is going to come. And therefore, we must be prepared. So first of all, Jesus tells us, prepare for the test. Second, stand firm in the temptation. stand firm in the temptation. Jesus gives an example. Probably, this is also given in Luke, this account of his temptation. But let's look at verses 3 through 10, which is the bulk of the temptation. Verse 3, and when the tempter, that's Satan, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into this holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of this world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's a few things here we want to notice. This is probably the most epic spiritual battle of all time. The personal confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan. And Matthew has two primary purposes in presenting this. First, he wants to prove that Jesus is the rightly appointed Messiah. And secondly, he wants to demonstrate a pattern found in Jesus' human victory over sin, a pattern that he longs to share with all of us who belong to him. Now, Jesus experienced temptation more strongly than anyone else ever has. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never caved. He never gave in. But Hebrews does tell us, therefore, in all things he had to be made like the brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. God has given us the example of Christ, a pattern for us to follow, but it's giving Christ a sympathy and empathy for us. And the Apostle John describes the essence of human temptation. Remember, okay, Jesus is tempted in three points. There's three instances here. But Hebrews tells us in all points like we. So all of our temptation, therefore, probably can fit into these three items. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John writes, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there's interesting parallels between 1 John 2:16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There's a parallel to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, for when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. And there's parallels in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted. Remember, Eve was tempted, and she saw that the fruit was good for food. Lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Pride of life. Now, Jesus, the three temptations that he experiences, he was told to make the stones to bread. Lust of the flesh. He was shown the kingdoms. Lust of the eyes. And he was told to jump off a pinnacle. And I'll tell you how that is the pride of life. Like, jump off a pinnacle, pride of what? So we'll see where that goes. It's the pride of life. So those there. Therefore, as Jesus is tempted in these three main areas, he's tempted in all points that we are tempted. Where Adam and Eve failed in their temptation, Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded. and will pass and give us a pattern to follow. So the first one we see, he's told to turn some stones in the bread. The first temptation was for Jesus to act against God's plan and to command that these stones become bread. Now let's remember that Jesus is in the wilderness because the Spirit led him there. But also he fasted for 40 days, so he is hungry, right? I mean, you're hungry after 40 hours. Well, some of you are hungry, like me, after 4 hours. Sometimes after 40 minutes, right? So 40 days in the desert with no food, he is hungry. So Satan takes advantage of that. And he comes to him and says, take these stones. Now, some commentators tell us these stones are small stones. They're small stones you can hold in your hand. They're kind of a brown, beige, tan color, like a roll, like a loaf of barley bread. And he's like, you know, you're already thinking they look like bread. Just go ahead, turn them into bread. Now you're like, now, Pastor, I can't turn anything into bread. Well, that's not the point there, but what's he getting to? He's saying, satisfy your hunger. You're hungry. Go ahead, satisfy it. The most obvious part of this temptation was for Jesus, now get this, to fulfill his legitimate physical needs. Is it wrong to be hungry? No. I mean, some of you are hungry right now. You want me to finish up? I'm hungry right now, okay? So it's not wrong to be hungry. The temptation was for Jesus to fulfill his legitimate physical need by miraculous means. Satan is enticing Jesus to use his authority as the Son of God to meet his physical needs. Meet your physical need, meet your legitimate human physical need in an un-God-approved way. Remember, the Spirit took him there. God will supply the need in his time. And Satan is trying to persuade Jesus to act outside of God's time, to act independently of the Father. For Jesus to submit to Satan's suggestion would have been contrary to God's will. Because Jesus knows, because he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It is better to obey God's word than to satisfy human desires. To meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways is sin. To meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways is sin. And Jesus successfully resisted the devil by obeying God's will rather than meeting his own needs. Don't we say that when we're tempted? I've got needs. But you want to try to fulfill it in an illegitimate way, in a non-God-sanctioned way. Because God has addressed how our needs are to be fulfilled. There's a story told, as we have desires that are good. And we have desires for food, for sleep, for sex, for relationships, for companionship. And this is the place where Satan works at the level of our wants. You desire food, he tempts you toward undisciplined overeating. You desire sleep, he tempts you with apathy, laziness. You desire sex, he tempts you toward sins as lust, pornography, adultery, and homosexuality. And at the core is the desire for self-gratification. The desire for self-gratification that says, God's not providing me the way I want. I will seek my own gratification apart from him. And Satan tempts you to fulfill God-given wants apart from God's will. We must resist filling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. We resist this temptation by resisting self-gratification. Now, I once heard a story of a man who had been ministering in India, a godly man, and he had been there for over a month, and on his return flight, the stewardess or the flight attendant was especially kind to him, giving him a lot of attention. And being weary from traveling, he appreciated it. And he had to spend the night in Washington, D.C. before catching his final flight home the next morning. And as he went to get off the plane, he thanked the stewardess for her service. And she responded by inviting him to come to her apartment for the night rather than going to his hotel. He was tired. He'd been away from his wife for a month. And here was a very attractive young woman offering herself to him in a situation where no one would ever know. And this was the opportune moment for Satan to hit. Remember, he's coming off a spiritual high of ministry in India. But by God's grace, the man declined the offer, but he said that there was a brief moment in which he sounded very inviting. So be alert as to when you're vulnerable, for that's when the enemy will hit. So resist self-gratification. Second, we need to resist testing God. Resist testing God. So the next temptation, the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says, "Now if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Well, where is this pinnacle? The location and the form of the pinnacle is possibly on the temple in Jerusalem. It hasn't been identified with certainty, but that's where they think it is. Probably the reconstructed part of the temple by Herod the Great. And most likely it was on the eastern side of the temple, overlooking the Kidron Valley. And the pinnacle may have been the roof that extended out over what was called Herod's portico. And Josephus, an ancient historian, reports that the drop to the valley floor was 450 feet. 450 feet of a drop. And so that's where he says, "Here you are, now jump down and the angels will save you." Well, in the first temptation, the power that helped Jesus get through that temptation was he very clearly resisted Satan by quoting scripture. So Satan, evidently in this temptation, decides that he's going to quote some scripture. If Jesus lived only by the word of God, what would he do when he was confronted with the word of God? And with this subtle and clever twist, he thought he had backed Jesus into a corner. Satan's goal was to have Jesus act independently of the Father. He basically said, "You claim to be God's son. You claim to trust his word. If you are, well, why don't you just demonstrate it now? Demonstrate your sonship. Prove the truth of God's word. So I'm going to put you this scriptural test. If you won't use your divine powers to help yourself, satisfying your hunger, then let the Father act. Give your Father a chance to fulfill the scripture I just quoted to you." But Satan makes a couple of errors. He never quotes scripture right. He misquotes it. This is a quotation from the Psalm. He forgets the second part of the verse, which says to keep you in all your ways. See, the psalmist wrote this talking about a stumbling, an accidental fall, not a deliberate jumping off. Satan was trying to create a situation for Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. He was attempting to create in Jesus a lack of trust in God. He wanted to tempt Jesus to question God's presence. He wanted to manipulate God's promise. He was trying to force the Father to prove Jesus' sonship by miraculously delivering him. But Jesus rested in the shelter of his Father's unshakable security. He saw what Satan was trying to do. And he says, "Don't put God to the test. Don't put God to the test." Satan once again is trying to have Jesus act independently of God. No matter how noble, no matter how important we may think our reasons are, to test God is to doubt God. And to doubt God is not to trust him. And not to trust him is sin. We are to trust God, not test God. We are never to separate one part of Scripture from another part. When the child of God is in the will of God, the Father will protect him. See, if we were to do something like that, jump off and say, God's going to save me, we stepped outside God's will. We test God when we put ourselves into circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf. Trust God. Trust his word. So resist self-gratification. Resist testing God. And thirdly, the third temptation is to resist worshiping anyone or anything other than God. See, Satan takes him to the top of the mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms. He says, these all could be yours. Well, they all are his already. But what Satan was really saying is, these can be yours if you bow down and worship me. Let me put it this way. These can be yours and you don't have to go to the cross. These can be yours and you can bypass the cross. As God proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus had divine right to all the kingdoms already. It was that right that Satan appealed. Why should you wait for what's all, you know, get your inheritance now type of thing. You deserve to have it now. Why do you need to submit as a servant when you could reign as a king? I will give you the kingdoms of this world in return for worship. Part of the problem is here, he didn't have anything to give. And Satan tempts us the same way. He tempts us with the success syndrome. He tempts us with empire building, alleged guarantees of health and wealth. And this is the pride of life that John warns us. The temptation to evil, for Eve to be like God. The devil's price to pay is damning. He acquires nothing short of selling his soul, one soul, and worshiping him. And whatever joy, whatever pleasure, whatever power he can offer vanishes with death that leads to external judgment. And Jesus rightly rejects Satan here. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and you shall worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And Jesus states that the only true worship belongs to God, the great I am. In his refutation, Jesus also added that service belongs to the Lord because he knows that whatever or whoever we worship, we will also serve. Worship and service go hand in hand. So by asking Jesus to worship him instead of God, Satan was advocating the lie that rules our world today. Worship the creature instead of the creator. That's Romans chapter 1. Worship the creature instead of the creator. And we must realize that our worship alone belongs to God. And we are to act accordingly. Worship God alone. Resist self-gratification. Resist testing God. Resist worshiping anything or anyone other than God. And then what happens? What happens when you come through the trial? What happens when you come through the test? You can enjoy the benefits of passing the test. So on his last encounter, Jesus said to Satan, go. And because Jesus is God, Satan's got to do what he says he's going to do. What Jesus said to do. Jesus basically said, scram. He scrammed. And God sent his angels to minister to him. When we go through temptations, God's in control, not the devil. And when the time of testing is done, Satan must leave. And surely the angels brought Jesus some food for him to eat. They gave him worship because he is to be worshiped. And more than likely, they brought words of encouragement from the Father. And when we come victoriously through temptation, we can rejoice that Satan is left and rejoice that God takes care of his own. Although there are similarities, battling temptation is different than war, where countries battle other countries. And it's different than athletic events where teams compete against one another. Maybe the greatest comparison between this battle of in temptation with something physical, a physical reality, would be that of martial arts. The elements that make martial arts successful are discipline, passion, humility, confidence, goal setting, patience, versatility, open-mindedness, and optimism. The progress of a martial artist from one belt to another belt is much like the Christian's progress in his spiritual life. So as we go through our Christian lives, and especially when we encounter temptations, we must keep our focus on Jesus, for he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can have victory over temptation by following the pattern that Jesus used to resist temptation. Complete obedience to the word of God. And he stood firmly in his Father's will. And he said no to Satan. So how do we overcome temptation? To be fit for the battle to overcome temptation, you must have the right mindset. Paul instructs us to have a transformed mind, a mind that needs to be renewed. He says in 12:2 of Romans, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul also tells the Ephesians that in order to put off the old man and put on the new man, they must be renewed in their mind and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the key to our battle plan, are you ready for a battle plan? Here's your battle plan. Fill your mind with the word of God. Fill your mind with the word of God. Did you notice that Jesus, every time he resisted Satan, he quoted a scripture? Specifically, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. That might be a hint that we should know the book of Deuteronomy. He stated, it is written. In Colossians 3:16, Paul tells the believers to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. Dwell means to make it home. We should be familiar with the scriptures so they are not foreign to us, but at home with us. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, parallel verse, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. These are synonymous verses. And Paul argues that to be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's to be filled with the Spirit. Did you notice in these temptations with Satan, Jesus didn't say, Satan, now hold on, let me look that verse up. He said, let me get my phone out and find the verse for you. Let me turn here. He had it memorized. He knew it. We need to know the word of God. We need to prepare ourselves with the word of God. And if you're dealing with specific temptations over and over again, find verses that appeal to them. And let me tell you something else. If you say, oh no, I don't have a verse for that temptation. It's coming at me now. Quote any verse you know. Go to John 3:16. Even say Jesus wept. The power of the word of God. So fill your mind with the word of God. Second, fix your mind on the premise that the aim of your life is to do God's will and not your own. Fix your mind on the premise that the aim of your life is to do God's will, not your own. Because each temptation is aimed at the will. It's Satan's will versus God's will. But Satan masks it. He makes it your human will versus the Father's will. Or everybody is doing it versus the Father's will. But ultimately, Jesus overcame these temptations because he came to do the Father's will. Whose will are you doing? So fill your mind with the Word of God. Fix your mind on the premise that the aim of your life is to do God's will, not your own. Third, good King James language here, also good Southern, reckon that Satan is the created foe. Reckon that Satan is a created foe. He is not equal to God. He wants you to think he's equal to God, but he's not equal to God. He's created just like everyone else and everything else. He's a created being. And the devil doesn't have power to act independently of himself, even though he thinks he does. So reckon that Satan is a created foe. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fix your mind on the premise that the aim of your life is to do God's will, not your own, and reckon that Satan is a created foe. And fourth, in temptation, utilize the offensive weapons of the armor of God. Utilize the offensive weapons of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. And prayer. To overcome each temptation, Jesus used spiritual resources that are available to every believer today. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that led him there, so in his preparation, he drew near to God. And one aspect of drawing near to God is being filled with the Spirit, which simply means to be under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So are you being filled with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and prayer? There's your battle plan. Your battle plan to fix your mind, fill your mind on the Word of God. Fix your mind on the premise that the aim of your life is to do God's will and not your own. Reckon that Satan is a created foe. And in the temptation, utilize the offensive weapons of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God in prayer. Our battle is with the devil, and he uses the world, the flesh, to do battle with us. And you must remember that in Christ, you already have won the victory, and that you can win this battle over temptation.